are released, if they haven't or released themselves already. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. You know, we started this journey a long time ago. I thought it was going to be a short series, and we've been working on looking what the Bible says about the church. We've been going on this for quite some time now. We're almost at the end of it, as you can tell. We've been going chronologically. We're almost at the end of the book. 1 John chapter 1. I want to talk a little bit today, as the title says, about walking in the light. What should the church be? What should it look like? What should we do? One thing the church, I believe, should be is a place of light. Now, we know that the church is not just a building. We know the church is the people. It's the building. It's the whole multifaceted word for ecclesia, the called out ones, working together in unity. One of the things that should mark us as a Christian is not our denomination, is not our choice of clothing, is not our choice of which translation of the Bible we read. The thing that makes us all the same and working together as Christians is the blood of the Lamb and the light of God. Does that make sense to anybody? This whole light and dark thing, if you look in the book of Genesis, which I'm not going to ask you to do this morning, but if you look in the book of Genesis and you find the account of creation, you'll find something interesting. That the very first thing that God did in creation, when he took the world that was without form and void, it was all mixed up and messed up, the very first thing that God did was separate dark from light. Hallelujah. I believe it's an important thing to take that first truth that we're shown in the Bible and realize that that's a truth for all of eternity. God separates dark from light, not only in a created world, but in our individual lives. Does that make any sense to anybody? Hallelujah. I've taught this before, and I want to say it again so you understand and remember. There's a thing we talk about in Bible study called the law of first mention. The first time you find a truth, first time you find a principle, first time you find something in the Bible, the very first time it's mentioned, take special note of it. The reason you take special note, because in God's own way, he uses that to show us the basic important principles with which we are to live our lives. The very thing I want to look at today, the very first thing God did, he looked at a world all mixed up and messed up. And he could have done a lot of things, but the first thing he did was separate dark from light. Now, I think it's more than a metaphor. It's more than just a nice little story. God comes into our lives or shows up at just the right time. And I can only speak for myself, but when he found me 33 years ago, he found a person that was void and without form. My life was so mixed up, so messed up, all kinds of things mixed inside of me. The first thing God had to do for me was separate the dark from the light. When I came to the cross, when I came to Christ, there was an experience. And I can't tell you you need an experience like this, but this was mine. When I came to the cross, I remember standing at an altar. Yours may have been in the car. Yours may have been in the kitchen while you was fixing breakfast. Mine was at an altar. And I remember praying a prayer, which didn't make much sense. I didn't know nothing from nothing. But I remember the man of God laid his hand upon my head. Call me crazy if you want, but this is what I experienced. I felt a hand. It wasn't the pastor's. It was much bigger than his. It kind of took me by the top of the head. Now, bear with me. So you younger folks don't, you're used to squeeze bottles, but any of us remember the ketchup bottle top? I actually felt a hand like it was taking a top off of my head and poured into me the brightest light I've ever experienced up to then and including now. And in that moment, that light came down. It sort of like hit me in the bottom of my feet and filled me. That's happened twice in my life, once when I was born again and once when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I believe that God, in that second, that nanosecond, separated the dark from the light in my personal life. Glory unto God. Our scripture for today is found in 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We'll read it first from the King James, for the purists among us. This then, John writes, which we have heard of him, and declare it unto you, that God is light. Please note it does not say God created light. It doesn't say that God looks light. It says God is light. Amen? And in him is no darkness of all, at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. It may be worthy to note here that when John wrote these words, John was not a young man. John had already been arrested. John had already been boiled in oil. John had already been sent to Patmos. John was already released from Patmos. As an old man, 95 plus years old, he sat down and wrote these words. I'm told by history that John was a man who so loved God that in these latter days he couldn't walk anymore, and they actually carried him around in a chair. And they'd bring him into the church. They'd bring him into the meeting places, small and large. And they'd sit him down. He'd just sit there. And as the Holy Ghost came off of him and filled him, he'd just cry out in the most beautiful voice, "Oh, you little children, just love one another." He was so filled with the love of Jesus. It didn't matter he'd been boiled in oil and survived. It didn't matter that he'd been ostracized to a prisoner island of Patmos. It didn't matter. All that mattered to John is that the light within him, the love within him, could shine out on others. Hallelujah. I want to visit this same scripture in a more modern day version. Hallelujah. A man of God once taught, he says, if you're going to read any translation, compare it to King James. Well, that's why we read King Jimmy first. But I want you to compare today as we read from the Message. It says, this in essence is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges us from all sin. Hallelujah. You know, I had this conversation with someone last evening, actually, that, you know, when the Word of God comes forth, it can sound legalistic. Or we can take it to heart and realize that this is what God wants to do in our lives. Did you realize that God has a plan for us? Did you realize God has a plan for you? The Apostle Paul said that we're all saved unto good works which were ordained before the world. God has a plan for each and every one of us and wants us to walk in, and will do everything in his power, which is unlimited, to see that we do. Hallelujah. The light we're talking about here is not necessarily like a light from a candle or a light from a bulb. It's the self-generated light. When Paul says that, John says that God is light, it's not like he's got a candle or a light bulb inside of him. He is light. There is absolutely no darkness within our God. Can someone say amen? We are actually told by the Apostle Paul in another place, he says that we are to come out from amongst them. You've read this in this first letter to Corinthians. Come out from amongst them and be ye therefore separate, saith the Lord. You know, that's a scripture that got me in a lot of trouble when I first got saved, because the pastor misused it. And we were under the impression we just had to kind of like go sit in a hilltop someplace and not have anything to do with people. But when you begin to study and realize that Paul, when he wrote that, Paul had been trained as a rabbi. Paul thoroughly understood the Old Testament. Did you ever read that anyplace or hear that anyplace? Paul was a student of the Old Testament. He knew what it was to be a priest. He was studying to take the place of Gamaliel. Gamaliel being the head of the Jewish religion. Paul was being mentored and groomed. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, come out from amongst them and be ye therefore separate, he was referring to a Jewish law that says you could not mix certain things. Have you ever read in the law, you cannot mix milk with meat? Did you ever read those things? For the longest time, they were just like, duh, I don't get that. Until it came to my attention that what God is talking about says, I don't want mixtures, I want purity. So when Paul says, come out from amongst them, be ye separate, he's saying, there are to be no mixtures. God is light and is not mixed with dark. Does that make any sense at all? Am I getting ahead of myself here? We are not to have a mixture. Our God does not have a mixture. We are not to have a mixture of the good and the bad, the light and the dark. We are called to be people of light. Any takers? Hallelujah. The thing I said earlier that draws us together as people of God, as the church, if you will, is the light of God. The thing I see in people or don't see in people when I talk to them is the presence of God, the mercy, the glory, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the Father. You can't hide that. That shines through people's eyes. Have you ever met a person on the street and talked to them and you just know before they even identify themselves, you can look at them and know there's something different. Whether it be good or bad, you can just about tell by looking in a person's eyes whether they're filled with light or whether they're filled with darkness. We are told by the Word of God that God is pure. Hallelujah. If we are to walk as God calls us to walk, we are to be allowing the light of God to drive out the darkness. Anybody here ever been in a really dark place? I won't tell you my favorite story about over in Bulgaria. That's the darkest place I've ever been in. I went inside this fort, and it was the darkest. I mean, you could feel it was so dark. But amazing enough, when I came out of that tunnel, and I came into the light of day, it was startling to me how bright the light really was. I'd walked around in the sunlight all day long and just took it for granted until all light was taken away. And what I was left with was the most uncomfortable, outright scary experience of not knowing what was going on. We are not meant to be people of light, of dark, because God has shared with us his light. If we claim that we experience, I want to look at this in particular, a shared life. Christianity, please feel free to repeat this to somebody. Tomorrow morning would be good, sometime on the job. Let them know that Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not just a belief system. Christianity is a life. It's a shared life. It's a life we share with God. Hallelujah. God wishes to, wants to, and does a good job of improving our present state. If God finds us all mixed up and messed up like he found the world, so to speak, I'll use that glibly. He didn't leave the world all mixed up. He doesn't leave us all mixed up either. When we come to God, we are a mixture of light and dark, and probably most of us are more dark than light. God fills us with light. Just the same as when I came out of that tunnel in Bulgaria, the light flooded me. It was so bright I couldn't see for a few moments. It's not until we look at our darkness sometimes that we realize how much light God has shared with us. We experience a shared life with God, but if we continue to stumble around in the darkness, we're obviously, and I'm not going to say it, the writer did. How many times, rephrase that, there are some folks and sometimes we come across people who make a claim to a certain time of life, and yet we see in their actions the opposite. So I guess to bring it home to the church, I would say, are we claiming to be Christians? Are we claiming to be Christ-like and yet walking in the same darkness as the world around us? Come out from amongst them. Be ye therefore separate. Touch not the unclean thing. It goes on to say that, then I will be your father and you will be my children. We are called to share the life of God. This may be new to you, but this is what the church is. The church is a people called out of darkness into the marvelous light to share a life with God Almighty, to share the life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not just something we add on to our daily routine. It's not just something we add on top of all of our dark and say, well, now I got a little candle on top of my dark. We are called to share the life of God, share the life of Jesus. Now, again, this is not meant to be legalistic. It may sound it at the moment. But if we can understand it's the darkness in which we stumble in, it's the darkness in which we get lost, it's in the darkness that all the bad stuff happens, God, through the finished work of Calvary, through the shedding of the blood, has shed light into our lives. Anybody ever been caught in the dark without a flashlight? John's back. Yeah, I'll tell you something. You can say what you want, call me a coward. I really don't care. But when I'm in the darkness, there's nothing much more comforting to me than a flashlight. Amen? Because I can shine it. I can see where I'm going. That cave I was in, that tunnel I was in Bulgaria, there were stones and stuff strewn all over. I couldn't see them. I was stumbling, trying to find my way with my foot in a pitch darkness. By the way, now when I go over there, I have a flashlight in my pocket. Fool me once. That's all you're going to get a chance to do. Hallelujah. With fresh batteries. There you go. But God has shared his light with us that we don't have to stumble in our own weaknesses. We don't have to stumble in the traps of the world. We don't have to stumble and fall being helpless and hopeless, because God has shared his light with us. Amen? We stumble around the dark. If we say we share that life with Jesus, but we're still living that same old life, well, we're not living what we claim. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. Someday you may be called on to prove it. When I was younger, a lot younger, I used to fool around with martial arts. Trust me, I only fooled with it. I wasn't good at it, okay? But the point was, I could talk a pretty good fight. I knew a couple of moves and a couple of words, and I could talk a pretty good fight. I could tell people I was a black belt. But if they ever got me into a fight, they find out real quick I was a liar. Amen? The only black belt I have is the one holding up my trousers this morning. Come on. We can tell anybody anything, but the proof of our confession is in how we live. I know that this doesn't preach well in the year 2011. I realize we have a morality that is just thrown aside and was inconvenient. I understand all that. But, you know, all of that does not change the basic truth that God is light. And we are called to live in that light. We are called to allow God to fill us with his light, to follow that light, to follow the pathway of light, that we can go from point A to point B to end up where God wants us to be. Glory to God. I don't know that not following the light would condemn us to hell, but I know it could give you a life that seems like it is. Constantly walking around, constantly being filled with heartache, constantly being filled with fears. You know, all those things, when we talk about fears and heartaches, these are things that the light can eradicate. These are things, if you make a decision or you hear something and it hurts you, I don't want to ask for a raise of hands. We've all been hurt by words. We've all been hurt by people. Usually, not always, but usually, if we get the full truth of what was said, come to find out what our estimation wasn't correct. And that hurt goes away because the light is shone upon the truth. Glory unto God. Light can do a lot of wonderful things. Remember I told you last week about the cockroaches? I'm telling you, I would like everyone to someday take a trip to the South if you've never been there. Hallelujah. In Pennsylvania, I need to say, not me. Do they have cockroaches in Sweden? Oh, man. Too cold for them to live there, right? You know, we see a cockroach here, and we get freaked out, a little thing about an inch and a half long. kind of waddles around, ugly, you know, it's nasty. When I lived down south, they weren't an inch and a half long. You could saddle and ride them puppies. You could almost lasso them and drag them out of your house. They were huge. But the thing that happens is every time, don't ask me to repeat how I found this out. But when the light comes on, cockroaches scatter. Hallelujah. When the light comes on in our lives, all of those things that are less than good and less than perfect and less than lovely should be scattering away. If we by the way, you turn the light off, cockroaches come back. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to make a theological statement using cockroaches, but there's a certain principle here that some things are afraid of the light. Matter of fact, Jesus looked at people. He said, men love darkness rather than light. Hallelujah. We are people of light. We serve a God who is light. And he goes on to tell us in this, he says, if we claim, where is it? I'm pushing the wrong button, I think. Yep. You can't trust me with electronics. Hallelujah. But if we walk in the light, God himself being light, we also experience a shared life with one another. That's the one we already read. You know what? Forget it. I got my notes. That's all I need. Praise God. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth, not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, what's it mean to walk in the light? If thy word's a lamp unto my feet, the light of God is showing us which way to go. We may not like where the light is shining. Well, the light's saying turn right, and I'm going, no, I'm going left. Have you ever stopped and asked for directions? And after you got done, you wish you hadn't stopped and asked directions. If someone stops and asks you directions and say to Scranton, okay, Scranton, Pennsylvania, and you're standing out here in Homestead, you can give them exact directions of how to get there, right, Mr. Truck Driver? You get exact directions. But if they are supposed to turn right, and as soon as they get done, you think in the car and turn around and go left, chances are they're not going to find where they want to go. But it's not really the fault of the person who gave the directions. It's the fault of the person who didn't follow them. Hallelujah. If God is showing us a way to walk, and we walk another direction, we're not going to end up the place we're supposed to be. I see a lot of folks today. I've been doing this a little while. I got a couple of years of preaching behind me. It just seems to be... I was going to use a big fancy word, but I won't. It seems to be getting worse. That people, even when they see the light and hear the word and are taught the right way, still make choices to say, it doesn't matter, I want to stay in darkness. Now, if you ask them, they won't say that to you, but the life shows it. When you see people making decision after decision, I talked about this a little bit last week, and that decision takes you further and further into darkness, further and further away from the life that God wants us to live, the life of holiness and fulfillment and righteousness and joy. And we find our decisions taking us further and further and further and further away. Chances are we're not following the light. Chances are we're claiming to be Christian but not living up to it. And here's John in his latter years, old, possibly frail, his physical body not working the way he wants it to anymore. And his only concern in this particular letter, this part of this letter, is that we would walk in the light of God. I can't help but wonder what Paul's seen. Excuse me, I keep saying Paul. It's John. John lived through persecution times. During this first century church, there was a lot of persecution. You want some interesting reading? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read it or you haven't read it recently, go on back. It's still gory. It's still... But, you know, I was sitting there reading it the other day. I had a break in between my job. And I was sitting there reading it, and I felt that like, oh, my God, what these people went through just to maintain their profession of Jesus Christ. They weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to escape torture. I don't want to explain the tortures. They were terrible. Read the book. If you can't find it, I think it's still in print. I know it's still in print in Amazon.com. It's still in print. Okay. I carry it in Kindle on my phone. when I get a few moments, I say, oh, man, it's humbling. It's humbling to know that there was generations before us who were willing to suffer whatever it took to maintain their integrity in Christ. I wonder today if we have that same kind of conviction. I wonder if the church in general has that kind of conviction. I've said this before, I'm sure, but I feel the need to say it again. I expect the world to act worldly. I expect unsaved people to sin. What else do sinners do? We follow what did you do before you say? We follow the lusts of our flesh. I expect that from people who are not yet born again. Somehow, I don't think we should expect that from the church. I don't believe that God expects that from me, to say one thing and do another. I don't believe that God expects it of his church. And for what this is worth, I think the world out there is looking for a people whose walk matches their talk. It's one thing to say I am. It's one thing to be glory, hallelujah. It's good. But if your life does not reflect that, well, there's a word for that. It has to do with acting, and we won't say the word hypocrite here in the church. I have an acquaintance who's a businessman. And interesting enough, his philosophy, his belief, his way of living out Christ. He said, when I get done with a business arrangement, when I get done with a business deal, I want to be able to witness Christ to that person. He said, but you see, if I've been less than truthful, if I've been conniving, and if I've been using worldly business practices, and I'm all done, and that person knows that I'm a liar and a crook, I can't talk about Jesus. I think that's a pretty good gauge. When you're all done with a conversation, when you're all done with a situation, could you actually begin with credibility to talk about Jesus? Hallelujah. I think about that sometimes in traffic. That's not my best place. I do not shine well in traffic. Hallelujah. I don't shine well when the light don't turn fast enough. I don't shine well when the person in the front of the line doesn't move fast enough. But I often think about that. How could I possibly witness Christ if I'm laying on the... Get out of my way. Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. You know, could I really witness to the girls at the Dime Bank drive-in window when I've been sitting behind people who can't read and say there's only 3 transactions, and I've been sitting there for 20 minutes, and I got this look on my face like I want to... Anyway, I got a look on my face. Can I, and they can see you, by the way. It's not just the one sitting there. They can see you. And I'm sitting in 3 cars back, and I'm having a hissy fit. Well, you have to come from the South to know what that is. I was having a fit. And I'm going to pull up and say, God bless you. How are you today? What in the world is that all about? I really believe wholeheartedly, I know this for a scientific fact, that people learn best by following an example. The human brain is really good at capturing visualizations of people doing things and then reproducing it. More than reading, more than any other form of learning, we learn best by role models or modeling. Perhaps the younger Christians, perhaps the folks who were coming in, perhaps the people on the street would do well if they had a good model of what Christianity really is. I'm not talking about people struggling. I don't mean to be negative here, but you just may struggle with some things all your life. But the fact of the matter, you're struggling is positive. It's when you give up and just do it. Amen? Had a talk a while back with a doctor, a psychologist doctor, and we were going back and forth about weight. I know a little bit about that. And we were talking about that, and I said, you know, doc, I've been struggling with my weight for years. And he's quite an athletic guy, but he has the same similar problem. And he says, you know, Judge, I do too, but here's the difference is you and I are struggling. Others just give up. And, you know, when we give up and simply say, well, that's the way it's going to be. You know, I'm maybe wrong on this, and feel free to correct me later. That we all tend to struggle with certain areas, and it may not always be the same area. Some people struggle with honesty. Some people struggle with sexuality. Some people struggle with angers and fears, and there's a lot of things people struggle with. But my advice to you today is to stay in the light. Let the power and mercies of God help you through that struggle. I remember hearing a preacher. I won't mention his name. It was a long time ago. He preached a message. I'll never forget it. I seen the look on his face, and now I know what that look was. He was preaching a message called That Thing. And he preached, and you could see the tears. You could see the pain in his face as the cameras came close to him when he preached about that one thing that you just can't overcome. And I really believe now, as I look back almost 30 years, it was his cry for help. Because the thing he preached about was the thing that toppled his ministry. And I look at that and I say, you know, it's okay to be able to admit you're having a problem. Many, many years ago, I was ministering in a prison in upstate New York. We had it was part of a Bible college in that prison. And in the prison mentality, if you're a murderer or something like that, well, then you're like a rock star. You know, you're it's you got, if you got a body, as they call it, then you're a gangster. Gangster in there does not mean what the kids call it on the street. It got nothing to do with hip hop. But you're respected if you're a murderer. However, if you have a different form of sin, such as molestation or something like that, not so much. You're targeted. And I remember having this Bible study. I was in there for a long time, a couple of years. And this one man came up for parole and was released. And a short time after he was released, he committed the same crime again and was put back in prison. And all of the men in the prison said, oh, he called himself a Christian, blah, 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 blah. Well, I got a chance to talk to that man. And what the man told me, says, the closer he got to being released, the more his sin wanted to come back. And I looked at him and said, well, brother, why didn't you say something? And he looked at me with the hurts and tears in his eyes and says, who would I talk to? No one here would respect me. And when I came back to the group, all the group was being judgmental. Yeah, well, he did this, he did that. I said, I want one of you to raise your hand here. If you were the one that man could have come to and said, I felt like doing, and you would have prayed for him. Not one. Not one. Hallelujah. We need to be able not only to admit our struggles, but we got to be able, this is part of the light, to help people who are struggling. We've got to somehow, as the church, lay aside our judgmental attitudes. Lay aside that harshness. Lay aside that God in the sky with a baseball bat attitude. If you're still here, I've been doing this for, say, 33 and a half years ago. God has kept me saved for 33 years with all of my struggles, all of my failures. Hallelujah. But that's because I've always been able to go to God. I can always run back to my Father God and say, God, I'm messing up here. Like he didn't know. But I can tell him I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. And God has blessed me. I've only got about 2-3 people in this world that I can do this with, that I can actually go to some humans and say, you know what, pray for me, brother, because of this. I got one brother calls me up, and he asked me specifically about a sin in my life. How you doing with this sin? Not because he's trying to bring it up, but I went to him several years ago and said, this thing is a repetitive problem for me. I want you to hold me accountable. And maybe every fourth or fifth phone call, out of nowhere, says, by the way, how you doing with blah? He calls me on the carpet. But that's the thing. And from this man, I feel no judgmental attitude. I feel no condemnation. I am convinced, this is how I judge my friends, that man has my best interest at heart. It would never do anything to harm me. We need to be able to be that man. We've got to be able to be that woman. Where people can come to us and confess their faults, confess their weaknesses, and knowing you're not going to hear that repeated in the prayer meeting. No, you're not going to hear that repeated on Sunday morning breakfast. It's there, it stays there, and you got someone praying with you. Hallelujah. You know, the thing about light is it also builds integrity. It's not just the person struggling. It's the person trying to help the person who's struggling. Jesus talked about a couple guys going to church. One of them, poor man, sinner. Other man, religious fanatic. The religious man stood before the altar. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Comes back from my years in a certain church. I think a certain college for a certain denomination actually she should say, bless God. I asked one of those preachers that one time. He got mad at me. Anyway, he said, oh, God, I thank you I'm not like that man. That no good, dirty, thank you I'm not like him. The other man, he was done struggling. He just stood there. Father, forgive me. I have no right to be here. God, help me. Jesus posed a question to all the religious folks of his day. He said, who walked away from that altar justified? I think about that a lot. When we realize the depth of our darkness and realize how far God has brought us from that darkness into the marvelous light, I think, I believe, I preach and try to live the fact that something should come out of that called gratitude. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul did write to the church at Corinth. He said, you've been comforted by God. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. So now you need to take that same comfort and comfort others because you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Whatever it is you were, someone else still is. And just like someone reached back and helped you and pulled you out of the miry clay, they're waiting for someone to reach out their hand. They don't need another hypocrite in their lives. They need somebody who has seen the light, who's walked in the light, and who's working towards. You say, this is not about works. Oh, we can have that discussion another time. I am saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am saved unto good works that were ordained before the world was created. Hallelujah. Go home and find that. It's there. Hallelujah. If we claim to have this shared life with Jesus, let's talk about a shared life just for a moment. A shared life. For me, it was 33 and a half years ago. For you, it could have been a day, it could have been a month, it could have been longer than I've been saved. But in a little house meeting, Jesus shared his life with me. And in that moment, caused me to be washed and cleansed and forgiven. Begin to share a life with Jesus Christ. He began to change some things. God changed things I wasn't even looking to give up. I got to tell you, y'all here have been saved a while, but I want to share this just for a second. That 33 years ago, Sister Anita, when I came forth for Jesus, I had no intention of leaving Mary Jane behind. See, some of you have no idea what that means. I was a drugger, and I was going to accept Jesus and keep my drugs. Mary Jane's marijuana, Mary Juana. And I really thought I could toke up, smoke up, whatever terminology you want to use, and still serve Jesus. God double-crossed me. I got to that altar with that mentality in mind, and I came away not wanting to smoke dope anymore. I didn't bargain for that, brother. I went home. You can ask my wife. I went home. Open up my top dresser drawer. Now, I don't know what's in your top dresser drawer. I know what's in mine today is different than it was 35 years ago. But what I had in my top dresser drawer is all these little plastic bags. I had them lined up according to nationality. I had the Colombian here. Yeah, anyway. And I had my scales. I had all those. I had a homegrown business. I had a business, a cottage industry. And I came home. I didn't know nothing from nothing. I just know the man prayed. I had that experience I told you about with the light. And I come home, and I'll talk about you in this some other time, but I came in the house, long hair, you know, raggedy looking. I looked the part. And I remember humming and singing a song, you know, whatever it was. I don't know. It was like, you know, can't nobody do me like Jesus, whatever it was. I was humming something I just heard in this whacked out home meeting. All these Pentecostals. I didn't even know what that was back then. When the pastor spoke in tongues, I thought he was speaking his native Irish language. I didn't know. But I remember going home, and I opened up my top dresser drawer, and I started piling all these plastic bags on my arm and the scale and all this. And I walked out, and she's watching me. See, one thing, if you don't know yourself, ask your mate. She'll tell you. She knew the only thing I loved more than me was my dope. And the only way I could tolerate me most of the time was to stay stoned. So I went out and I dumped all of my stuff. And she looked at me and said, what'd you do that for? Typical, I don't know. But I took a couple of steps, and I really believe what came out of my mouth next was from the Holy Ghost. It was me prophesying to me. I said, all I know is I'll never need this stuff again. And I got to give God all the glory for that. The light of God so filled me, I didn't need to run and hide anymore. See, that? Don't raise your hands, Dave. Don't raise your hand. If you were ever involved with illicit and or illegal substances, you know for a fact, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you now, you did it because you couldn't handle life and you found a place to hide. Some of you hid in a whiskey bottle. Some of you hid in a plastic bag like I did. You were hiding. But see, when the light shone into my life that day, everything inside of me, the hurt of watching my first wife die, the hurt of being rejected by my own mother, the hurt of all the things that made me who I was at the age of 29, was shining in the light. And you know, there's something about shining light. All the monsters disappear. Hallelujah. If your child has a bad dream, most times you turn on the light, immediately they're okay. All the boogeymen in my closet were now shining in the light. All the hurts, all the pains, all the frustrations, all the angers. Was I healed? Not yet. But God started a work. And it was such a work that I could make that statement. And all the glory to God, I've never picked up in 33 years. Only because Jesus Christ so filled me with light. The light was more healing, more soothing, more revealing than anything I could ever smoke or drink or chew or shoot or anything else. You know, my heart goes out to the addicted. It really does. I've been there, done that. Here's the problem with addiction. When you're out of whatever you're addicted to, your problems are still there. Only usually they're worse because you've been avoiding them for a few months or a few weeks or whatever. The thing I'm addicted to has never left me with a hangover. I've never had a lost weekend. And when I come down, so to speak, if you can understand the metaphor, my problems aren't still there. They're there in a different form because God has begun to heal my problems. Hallelujah. I don't have to go home after lying to all my friends like I did 35 years ago, after hanging out in the gym, trying to be somebody I wasn't, and trying to lie how happy I was. I don't have to go home in my bed and cry at night because I couldn't understand why I was alone. I couldn't understand why I was rejected. Now, I don't go to bed alone. When my wife is traveling, I'm traveling, I still don't go to bed alone. Let me explain that one before I get in trouble. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. In my darkest hours, the light is still shining. In my times of anger, the light is still shining. I don't advise you to what I'm about to say, but when I have gotten mad and shaken my fist in the face of God, he never ran away and said, I want nothing more to do with you. Jesus has always been true to me. He's been faithful. Hallelujah. I guess my question I can end with is this. If God has been that faithful to us, is it possible that with his grace and love and glory inside of us, we can learn to be faithful to him? The last thing Paul said in this particular passage is that not only do we experience a shared life, but as we're experiencing the shared life, the sacrificial blood of Jesus continues to purge us from sin. Let me just quickly say something about the tenses of words. When people say, I'm saved, there's a tense thing in here. I am saved and will continue to be saved until the day Jesus takes me home. Sanctification is present and ongoing. I am sanctified. I'm set apart unto the Lord, but I continue to be sanctified day by day as God deals with me. That's a purging process. Hallelujah. That's a purging process. It's when you have to bring things to the surface. And any of you ladies or somebody else who cooks in here, when you're cooking something and it's got meat or some kind of fat in it, it'll begin to bubble to the top. And then you take the ladle or the spoon, you begin to skim it off. So that's a little bit like what God does for us. There's a lot of stuff inside of us. The mixture's not as pure as it should be, but he allows, he ordains, he orders the trials of life to come. That's the flame causes us to come to a slow boil. But when we come to a slow boil, some stuff is released from our spirits, released from our souls, and God in his love begins to skim it off. And he keeps doing that until we're pure and we're ready. If you've ever read anything about, studied anything about alchemy, when gold is taken out of the ground, you ever watch that show on TV, the Gold Rush or Gold Diggers, where they're up in Alaska? I think it's kind of cool myself. I won't go there. But they're showing this gold, and it's really kind of cool. It's fresh from the ground up and around the Arctic Circle. But you know that has got to go to the smelter. It's got to be exposed to fire. And when it's exposed to fire, other compounds, other impurities are released from the gold. And not all impurities, I'm not a scientist, but I know a little bit about this, that all impurities aren't released the first firing. So you fire it and something will be released. And then you have to increase the fire a little hotter and something else will be released. And you have to, in the old days, before everything was automated, an alchemist was a person who stood there and he kept working in this container, and he kept working and working. And they say that when the alchemist could see his face, see his own reflection in the gold, then and only then was it pure enough. Well, God is our alchemist. God is the smelter. He's the one who works with us a little here, little there. Bring the fires up a little bit more. Cool it off now. Bring the fires back. But it's always him working. And if you can take that picture and put it into with God, that when God can see himself, when he can see his reflection in us, we're done. Hallelujah. The job of God, the job of the light of God, is to purge us, to bring us to the place of being purged where we can stand before the light and allow the blood of Jesus to purge us. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.